The rest of the verse tells us he just let the cat out of the bag and told him the whole story. When he told him there that he was a Hebrew and he was running from God and all. See, now, why have you done this? For the men knew he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Now he spills his guts. And he tells them he's running from God. Now, he hadn't told them why. He just told them he was running from God. Now, see, that would be kind of funny. See, they would believe they could get away from their God. They didn't believe in omnipresent gods. Their gods lived in cities and areas of the mountains, gods of the hills, gods of the valleys, gods of the mountains, gods of this city, gods of this town, you know, family gods. But he said his God made the whole place, the land and the sea. Then they said unto him, what shall we do for you? What can we do? See, the jury has found him guilty. What can we do? That the sea may be calm to us, for the sea raged and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, let me say this. As we read this story, really the four chapters are simple. I'd kind of say the first one, you know, to keep in your mind is Jonah and the sea. The second one will be Jonah and the fish. The third will be Jonah and Nineveh. And the fourth one will be Jonah and God. And the fourth one is the one we're after. Okay? That's when God brings his errant boy home forever to the walk that he's been wanting with him. Verse 12. He said unto them, now watch this. This is a play on words. It's a type of Jesus Christ. Take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm for you, for I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. For my sake. Yes. God will let other people suffer because someone there is sinning for the purpose of putting pressure on the sinner. Listen, Jonah's got a lot of people putting pressure on him right now. We want to be saved. Not spiritually, yet. They're thinking about their skins right now. He says, first take me up. The exact same thing Jesus said. Die if I be lifted up. First he's got to go up. Then he's got to go down into the sea, into the depths of the earth, if we're going to get anybody saved. You got that? How do you know that? Because Jesus said Jonah was a sign. All right? Now, let me say this. As we read this story, Jonah really looks bad, and he's writing it himself. I'm not talking bad about my brother. This is his autobiography. It's an odd story because, see, he's a prophet, but this is not so much a prophecy. It's more of a narrative of something that happened, although there are prophetic implications in it about the Messiah. It is not him prophesying so much, though. And may I say this, that verse 12 until the last chapter is his finest moment. Here's a man sinning against God, still willing to die that others might live. That's pretty good. This is a pretty good moment here. Doug, I got to meditate on this moment in his life for a few minutes. See, frankly, I wouldn't want to die right now if I was Jonah. I'd at least like to go home, you know, witnessing or doing something good. You know, I don't want to get caught up in the rapture yelling at Shirley, Shirley! And there's the rapture. You know, that'd be awfully embarrassing with my finger pointed right at her, screaming at her, you know. Wouldn't you hate to be committing adultery right at the rapture? How about telling a dirty joke at the office just right at the rapture? You say, well, I don't think anyone would make the rapture if they were doing something like that. The book of Jonah will straighten you out on a lot of things. But there's, you know, Paul made a mention of people meeting the Lord and were ashamed. He's talking about Christians. Yep. And he said to them, take me up, cast me forth in the sea. The sea will be calm for you. About 3 weeks ago, I was reading in a little commentary. It was in John chapter 11. After Lazarus has been raised from the dead, and Caiaphas, the high priest, was plotting to put Jesus to death. And all of them, all the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees, they were in an uproar what to do. They didn't know what to do. And Caiaphas said, you know nothing at all. Don't you understand? It's better that one man die for all the people than all the people to die. And this commentary wrote after that, well, this is true, and we do see that this would be true about Jesus, but we don't understand where this guy, this religious leader, the high priest of Israel, got this. It's not in the Old Testament. It's not a quote or a teaching from the Old Testament. And if he was going to make headway with these Old Testament men, you'd think he'd use an example from the Old Testament. Oh, y'all, Achan was chosen by lot, that one man died, that the sin would not fall on all the people. At the time of David, when David had fled in 2 Samuel chapter 20, David had fled from Absalom. And in chapter 19, Absalom had been slain. And in chapter 20, the people have invited David to come back and be their king. And you'll remember that Judah came down to the Jordan River to ford him over first, his own tribe. And the other 11 tribes get there right in the middle of Judah bringing David over. And they get mad. What are you doing bringing David over without waiting till we get here? There's 11 tribes of us. You're only one. We have 11 parts of David. You only have one. It's like kids arguing about who mommy ought to spend the most time with. Grown men fighting over jealousy and envy and afraid Judah's going to get the inside with David. And during all this bickering, as the men begin to argue and shout back and forth, and I like it, they were bickering. And this man who was the son of Bichri stood up and said, Israel, listen to me. We have nothing to do with David. Follow me. And many of the people, so they just had a revolt. Many of these men had just followed Absalom. Now he leads them off to the north. So David told Amasa, who was one of his relatives who had been the commander in general of the armies of Absalom. He replaced Joab, his cousin, because Joab had been the one that murdered Absalom when David told him, don't kill Absalom. He removed him from being commander-in-chief of the army and put Amasa in charge. He says, Amasa, you got 3 days. Get the army together. We can't afford to let that guy get away from here, because if Absalom caused a revolt and the whole nation is kind of in the mind, the mental attitude of revolt, what this guy does is going to make Absalom look like a piker. We got to stop him fast. Amasa doesn't show up in 3 days. He's tardy. That's serious business. Listen to me. You ought to read about Amasa. When the king tells you to do something, you better do it. 3 days went by and he wasn't there. So he turns to Joab's brother, Abishai. He says, Abishai, you lead the Pelethites and the Chariathites and my 30 greatest warriors, and you go after that guy. So on the road, they run into Amasa, who's now got the army together, but he's late. And Joab said, Amasa, good to see you. Reaches over to kiss him and stabs him. He hates him, even though he's his kinsman, because he has been replaced by him as commander-in-chief of the army. The scripture says, smote him beneath the fifth rib. And it's funny, Abishai was told to lead the bunch, but from that moment on, Joab took over. Abishai wasn't afraid of too much. The Bible records he killed 300 men in one battle. But he doesn't say a word to Joab. They go up and surround this city where this man is hiding. And a woman comes to the wall as they begin to lay siege to this town. She calls and says, are you Joab? He says, yes, I am. She says, why are you here? He says, I'm after this one man. She says, you know, it's an old proverb that if you want some wisdom, you come to this town. Because wisdom is in this town. It was known, a town known for its wisdom. And she said, why would you put the light out of a whole town, kill all the people in one town just for one man? He says, well, I really don't want to kill all y'all. I just really want that one guy. She says, if we throw his head over the wall, will you leave us alone? He said, yeah. She says, be back in a minute. And a few minutes, a head came over the wall. And it was this rebel's head. Now listen to what I'm telling you. You see, this man that wrote this commentary doesn't understand how God teaches. Now, you hear this because it's going to help you. Many of you are in the habit of saying, the Bible says, and it doesn't. Now, when you tell people the Bible says, they want to see word for word what you said, i.e., the Bible says you shouldn't gamble. They want to see the verse, thou shalt not gamble. And it isn't there. But the teaching is there. The teaching about not gambling is in the Bible. It's the 10th commandment. Thou shalt not covet anything that belongs to your neighbor. That is the motive for gambling. It's to take something, to gain something that belongs to someone else, so that you'll have it. You want theirs. It's that simple. So the Bible teaches many things. So get in the habit, rather, unless the Bible really says it, get in the habit of saying the Bible teaches so-and-so instead of the Bible says, and you're safe. You see, the Bible doesn't say in the Old Testament, safe, but I'm showing you the Lord teaches just as surely that it is better that one man die for the people than all the people perish. And both of those stories get it, and so does Jonah. Here it is. Better that one man die than everybody on that ship die. Now, if you're in the military, you know that. If you're being overrun, you leave behind a rear guard action. A few men are left behind to detain the enemy, and they're going to get killed so that the rest of you can get away. Now, God understands that. So this teaching, yes, I'm sorry, but listen, when Caiaphas made mention of the fact, better than one man die for all the people, he was talking to a bunch of men that knew the Old Testament. They didn't raise their hands and say, where's that in the Old Testament? Much better than this modern day commentary, they knew. None of them challenged Caiaphas' wisdom. So I'm trying to get y'all to see, there's a lot of wisdom to be gleaning from the Old Testament. And then he says this, verse 13, nevertheless, now have you got it? I love it. These guys are in trouble. They're worried for their lives. Everything's going wrong. What can save us? And Jonah tells them the only answer, and they don't like it. Listen to me. Even though these men are pagans, I want you to understand something. See, when I talk to you, some of you in this room tonight are pagans. You've never accepted Jesus as your Savior. But this doesn't mean you're not literate. It doesn't mean that you're savages. Moreover, I want you to understand that there's a lot of pagans that I like and can be around easier than a lot of Christian brothers.
Amen.
They're at least humanist enough that they value human life. This is better than Jonah, who wants to see an entire city destroyed. These pagans won't throw Jonah, one man, away. They value life more than Jonah values all the lives of Nineveh. Oh, what a sad commentary to this. Are you ready for this? Great man of God. And he is, don't you understand? He's about as great as any of us. This kind of action, this irrational action, we're all capable of this. See, the problem is they needed a substitute. See, everybody's going into the sea, or one guy can go into the sea, but somebody's got to go in. And Jonah says, it's me. Throw me in. I'll be your substitute. He's teaching them the need of a substitute. And he's much more innocent than they are. At least he worships the right God, albeit he doesn't always do what that God says. But I want you to see that the natural man, the lost man, never tries it God's way first. They've got to try something else. Nevertheless, the men rode hard to bring it to land. Every commentary says, you know, actually, these men were commendable men. And they did, listen, they did have some fine attributes. They valued life. They did. You read, as we read this, these guys aren't such bad guys. I'd have probably liked some of these guys better than some preachers I know. For fellowship. I'm telling you, there's a lot of lost people that are, quote, quote, good old boys. And they are. They have some fine attributes, but down in deep in their heart, they're selfish and mean as hell. That's why they're lost. I know, I was one of them. But they could not, for the sea raged and was tempestuous against them. They tried another way first. They just couldn't believe the simple answer. See, the answer was too simple. Pick me up and throw me in the sea. I want you to observe Jonah didn't volunteer. He didn't jump into the sea on his own. He volunteered the right information, but he didn't, quote, go commit suicide about it. He told them what to do. Okay? Wherefore they cried unto the Lord, and that's the word Jehovah. Hey, every one of them were crying out to other gods earlier. Isn't it amazing? We've only gone a few verses. What a change a little trouble can make in people's lives. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased you. Correct. These guys understood more about the sovereignty of God than most modern charismatic Christians. It's done as it pleased you. Son of a gun, I thought I could make God do things that pleased me. God will give you the desire of your heart. People say, no, it doesn't say that. You need to reread that. There's some ifs above it, and there's some ifs around it. God will not give you the desire of your heart. You want proof? I wanted 1,000 women like Solomon once. He didn't give them to me. I found out I couldn't even handle the one he did give me. So they took up Jonah. Ha, ha, ha. Hey, humanism can only go so far. I love it, don't you? They had some good good thoughts there. Oh, no, there's got to be another way. We're not going to throw a man we don't even know hardly into the sea. Besides, they probably didn't believe it. You do understand that, don't you? When he told them that, they didn't think that would work. If they had, they'd have done it the first time instead of kept rowing, Tom. No, they still don't really believe anything's going to happen. They're desperate. They've gotten to the point now, they'll even try it God's way. Does that sound familiar to you Christians? It does to me in my life. Mindy, I've gotten so desperate in problems with God that I'll even try it his way sometimes. Don't you love, listen, do you see who the hero is in this thing? It's the God that hadn't given up on this mean-hearted preacher that won't obey him. See, this God's the hero of this book. All right? Verse 50, so they took up Jonah, they lifted him up, and they cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Do you realize that if you ever doubted whether that was a supernatural storm, at that moment, you know, put it this way. See, some of you are sitting there and you think, coincidence. It was just a coincidence. I mean, the storm had to stop sometime. Now, true, the storm had to stop sometime. Let's see if you could have sold that book on this boat at that time. In other words, easy for you to say sitting here, easy for me to say sitting here in Houston, Texas, in an air-conditioned room on good, hard terra firma, the more firma, the less terra. But let's see if you'd been on that boat, how you would have handled it. Watch this. The moment it ceased its raging, then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. What do you mean they made? And this is Jehovah. They offered sacrifice to Jehovah and made vows to Jehovah. What do you think they vowed? Lord, no more whatever their ex-God's name had been. From now on, I'm walking with you. For you are the God of the sea and the land. You got me? Listen to me. Have you got this? Did you see it? God just used a sinning preacher to get a boatload of old salts saved. And the thing he used wasn't good preaching. It was affliction and a storm. They saw that the God that he testified to was Lord over the sea. And they were mariners, and if he's Lord over the sea, he can be Lord over me. I want to encourage you that you can still be used by God even when you don't want to be used by God. But deep down, you wish you were being used by God. See, God wins. God's the hero of this book. He wins. Listen, y'all, he's going to win. You may as well get on the bandwagon. Now, let's see what happened. Now, the Lord had prepared. Let's see. Jonah's in the sea. He's in the water. It's a raging sea. Listen, if that ship was having trouble floating, what do you think is going to happen to a little old man gets thrown in? Now, the Lord, in other words, well, that's it. Son of a gun was a preacher, had a hard heart, sinned against God, wouldn't do what he said. And he got what was coming to him. That'd make a good ending. That's where a lot of Pentecostal preachers would put it. I've heard them preach it. I've heard a bunch of Baptist preachers preach it. I'm glad God isn't a Baptist preacher. I'm glad I hadn't come to talk to you about a Pentecostal preacher. Some wonderful, oh, you ought to follow this man. No. No. I'm interested in a God that's got this kind of patience and mercy and pity for a little mud ball that's fighting him. Listen to me. You understand that a two-year-old that comes up and hits you, you know, that's no great threat. You know what I mean? A two-year-old comes up and hits his daddy on the leg because he's mad. It's no big threat. Daddy can survive. And when we come up and try to kick God on the shin, you know, for him to zonk us out like a golden lightning bolt, that's not the way a father would do that, is it? There's other ways first. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now the New Testament in Matthew chapter 12 calls it a whale. And I just want to talk to you about these great errors in the Bible. Quote. Well, man's classification system. Man's what? When was that made? When was that classification system made? Oh, in the 1800s. A.D. or B.C.? A.D. Oh, what you mean is a bunch of stupid men sat down several thousand years after this story was written and said, we're not going to call whales fish. We're going to call them mammals. And that makes God wrong. Wait a minute, who wrote their story first? Who wrote their classification system down first, God or them? Now listen, I'm a scientist by training. I am not an animal, I'm a man in the image of God. I reject what my biology book said. I choose God's classification system. It's simpler. Now, as a matter of fact, the Greek word is ketos. And it means all this. A whale would fit. Doesn't have to be. It could mean a great fish. Because see, Israelites didn't divide animals. See, you're so miserable. It's no fun anymore with flowers and fish and things. You can't just say, oh, isn't that a pretty fish? Your biology teacher wants you to know what kind of fish. Then you got to learn the generic name and the species. It's work. See, when you go away to school, when you don't like God's classification system, you can spend years learning all these names. It ain't going to help you a bit. So you can't just say, golly, isn't that a pretty red flower? Oh, no, not red. We must learn, you know, it's phylum, and we've got to go to the subphylum, and we've got to go to the family, and then the genera, and then the species. I was having so much fun enjoying that red flower till you made me learn all that. I mean, you made me hate red flowers. I don't even want to hear about your yellow flower, because I know it's got a name worse than this. See, to Jews, if you lived out in the water, we called you a fish. If you were big, you were a great fish. If you were small, you were a little fish. You didn't have to be a genius to handle. See, in the Bible, if it flew, it was a bird. They call bats birds. Simple system. I like it. Do you realize how much trouble you got to go to examine animals all over the world and how artificial it is to decide now? Everything that has its young wrapped in a pouch, I'm going to call a mammal. That's totally artificial. You didn't have to use that for your deciding mark. You could have decided on some other criteria. God used a simple criteria. If it flies and it's got wings and it's a bird. Oh, no, it's an osprey. It's a falcon. All these words, see, it makes it tough. It's bird. I'm him. See, in one word, I mastered all the names of the flying critters. I'm making an A in biology fast. It's a fish if it swims, and it's a beast, you know, a cattle if it's, and you just got a few. So it could mean this word. Now, a great fish, great sea monster, it means all this, so a whale would qualify. Now, a lot's been said, well, whales can't swallow people. Oh, that's a lie. That's right out of the pit of hell. I don't know how many books say it today, but I've got a 1961 World Book Encyclopedia. So you can check it out. You can find one of those old ones. The new ones won't say anything about it. They don't want anything that helps the Bible. But the 1961 World Book says that sperm whales can swallow a man whole, and that rhinodons can swallow a man whole. And as far as that's concerned, great white sharks. Surely you guys are familiar with great whites these days with the book, you know, with the Jaws and Jaws 2 out. You know, that's a great white. One great white was caught, killed, opened up, and he had a full-grown reindeer swallowed whole in him. Another one had a whole, had swallowed a man entirely whole. Men in recorded history in the last 200 years have been swallowed whole by whales, several days go by, and one of them was a seaman in from London named Bartley. He was swallowed whole when he was on one of the little boats, fell off, the whale swallowed him whole. 2 days later, they killed the whale, got him on board, cut him open, and there he was, unconscious but alive. There's another man that was swallowed whole, and when he was brought out, he was alive during this century. There was a brother that died in the 40s named Harry Rimmer, who was a great Bible teacher. And Rimmer went over and personally met the man and wrote down in his book that I read that the guy didn't have any hair on him anymore and had a bunch of, yeah, the digestive juices, and had a bunch of skin burn. You know, still his skin was yellow brownish colored. Okay? So there are many. We caught another whale one time that had a 15 or 16 foot long shark in him that he had swallowed whole. And believe me, Jonah wasn't that big. Now, moreover, listen to me. This story, we have to understand, first of all, that God is the God of miracles. So I would believe the story even if there were no records in history of people and big animals, horses. There's a great white shark pitch story. He swallowed a whole horse. I don't know about that one, but, you know, I read that one. Now, and I don't believe everything I read either, you know. But the point is, we're dealing with a supernatural God. Now, let me go one step farther in this. So I know of, at least four different kind of creatures in the sea today that can swallow a man whole. I might add, sperm whales live in every ocean all over. There's no ocean that I know of that a sperm whale hasn't been found in. And sperm whales do have a peculiarity. When they die, they swim right for the shore, ground, and vomit. That's that. Hello, Jonah. You know what I mean? All right. So, let me add, as we close with chapter 1, that a miracle you may not have seen. See, the miracle is not just that the fish was there and swallowed him. He was there at the right time. It's a miracle of timing. I want you to realize, without what appeared to be Jonah's doom, the worst thing that ever happened to Jonah on appearance, on surface, was this great fish, whatever it was, swallowed him. But actually, this was the device, the vehicle that God used to save him. Jonah couldn't have swum that far. Jonah would never have made it back to the shore in human swimming ability. The thing that looked like, for all practical purposes and appearances, as his doom, actually was the object of his deliverance. Some of you right now are afraid of Jesus Christ. You're afraid to accept him as your Savior. It looks like the worst thing that could happen to you. And the truth is, it's the object of your salvation. It's God's method. In your life right now, every one of you, there are things that God has called on you for that looks like it's going to be the worst thing that's ever happened to you. Maybe you're pregnant and don't want to be. Maybe you've lost your job or you're about to. There's a lot of things I could stand here and list right now that look like the worst thing that has ever happened. My gosh, I'm going to have to give up my sex sin if I give my heart to God. Looks like the worst thing that's ever happened to you. Now I'll stay with it a few more months and come down with venereal disease, and you'll realize you could have missed a good one. Might add this. You know, there are a lot of creatures that are extinct. Rather than us trying to decide what kind of fish and or whale, you know, that swallowed Jonah, the possibility is it's one that does, you know, one, a fish that's now extinct. Because as a geologist, I know about a bunch of those. So don't get hung up on the fish. God told Jonah, and we left him at the end of chapter 1 in the belly of a great fish. God told him a very simple thing. I want you to go to Nineveh, and I want you to preach, because their wickedness has come up before me, and it's very great. And the idea is, because I'm a holy, holy God, I've given them time to repent, and they haven't repented. Now, that sounds just like a lot of us in this room. Amen. I understand Nineveh. I mean, God hadn't lost me doctrinally It's not over my head yet. I can understand this much, Bruce. I can understand this much. That my sins have come to the attention of God. And he tells his prophet that he wants them to go and preach to Nineveh. These sailors are from all over the area. They're not from one nation. How do you know that, Floyd? He didn't say that last week. That's easy. Verse 4 said they all called out to their own God. See, if you were just a Phoenician, you had, you know, Phoenicia had their God. Each little area had their God. So they're from all over the place. And as Jonah is thrown into the sea, we have some questions we need to examine before we continue the story. Simple, quick, but important. If you'll remember in verse 4 and 5, when the storm began to rage, and they called out to their gods, nothing happened. The storm ceased when everybody did what God said to do. Lift Jonah up and throw him into the sea. And instantly the sea was calm. Question. We saw that the sailors immediately were converted. They fell on their faces. They called out to Jehovah God, the God of the Creator, the God of the sea, the God of heaven and earth, the Redeemer, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. And they made vows to him and offered sacrifices. They got converted. Now, can you believe that? In your natural mind, would you ever think a disobedient preacher, prophet, could get a whole shipload to convert to the Lord, to make a commitment to God? I'm trying to get you to see that Romans chapter 8 and verse 23 is being laid out for us in the Old Testament. The New Testament, all these teachings in the New Testament are already in the Old Testament. All things truly are working together for good. And it doesn't look like it. Jonah's disobedient. They've thrown him into the sea. He's surrounded by pagans. Nobody's come up asking for a testimony. And so we see that God is sovereign. God's man didn't want to do what he was told to do. And we're going to talk about that very much tonight. But God won anyway. God won that whole boat. And I want to tell you something. If Jonah hadn't even got on the boat, God could have still saved that much. Jonah was being a missionary when he didn't even want to be a missionary. And so are you. And so am I. Obedient or disobedient, people know who you are. They know what you believe. And they're watching you, just like they watched Jonah. And he didn't look like much to that bunch on the ship. In fact, when he told them that he was a servant, a Hebrew, a servant of the Creator God of the universe who made the sea, you know, that sea that they were worried about. And when he told them he was being disobedient, he was running from the presence of God, these heathens were horrified. They said, "Why did you do that?" Now, let me tell you the idea there is that even pagans won't do that. Now, see, we do that. God's always talking to us about things that we don't want to do. And we flee from his presence, as it were. But I want you to see in this story how futile that is. God is sovereign. I want you to see how you don't have to be feeling spiritual to be used by God. See, some of you think, now one of these days I'm going to get feeling spiritual enough and God's going to use me. Jonah's hiding in the bottom of that boat. He doesn't feel spiritual. But now from a practical standpoint, in verse 5, when the sea was tempestuous against them, what happened? Well, remember, they threw all the cargo overboard to lighten the load to try and save their lives. Now, you got to realize how desperate the thing is. I mean, this sea captain is not in business to lose money. Moreover, fireman's fund wasn't going in those days. Travelers was not in all these big insurance companies weren't around. This is an out-and-out total loss. So after these sailors threw Jonah over and they made these vows and offered sacrifice, I've got a simple question, and you know the answer if you'll just think. What do you think they did next? They've lost their cargo. Wouldn't it be, Doug, rather stupid to go on to the shore, to this port city they were going to carry the cargo to, and land when they've got no cargo? Now think, this don't want to go too fast for you. What do you think that ship did? They turned around, y'all. The Bible doesn't say it. But we don't have to be dumb to figure this out. All you got to do is be, you know, have any business thinking at all. You're going to turn around and head right back to shore. The port that you left, Joppa. And glory, have you got a story to tell. Now this seacoast along here that God gave to Israel is a natural land bridge, as we have mentioned, but it's also in the Mediterranean Sea area. It's one of those natural places for many ships to come in. It's a seafaring area. And even to the north, up into Phoenicia. You know all about it. You've all read enough history. You know about these Phoenician sailors. Now, it's going to take Jonah. He's going to finally go to Nineveh. He's going to make that 550-mile or so trek over very rugged terrain. Now, I know about how long that would take him. How do you know that? I read the Bible. Where'd you read that? In Ezra, chapter 7. Jonah was in Ezra 7? No, but Ezra was. And Ezra left Babylon and came down to Jerusalem on the same route. And it would be, the distance difference between, say, Babylon and Nineveh. Nineveh would be maybe 80 miles or so, maybe even 100 miles closer. Well, it took Ezra 4 months. 4 months to make the journey. Okay, so it's going to take old Jonah about, you know, roughly, if you just somewhere between 2-3 months or so to make the trip. So what? Well, ships go faster than that. You can be sure that along this coast are seamen from Assyria. Assyria is a powerhouse nation at this time. They're traveling everywhere. And those sailors are going to tell the story. When Jonah gets back to Nineveh, the word is going to spread about this renegade prophet of God that was thrown overboard and swallowed by a great sea monster. God is doing advance billing. Okay? In other words, we're going to see when Jonah gets to town, he isn't going to have to advertise in the newspapers, put spot announcements on the radio, television, that he's in town with a hot message from the Lord. When he gets to town in chapter 3, we're going to see he'll have no problem getting an audience. And I'm going to strongly suggest that word has preceded him. Chapter 2. As we begin chapter 2, Jonah is, well, to read the last words, verse 17, the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. What a miracle of timing. So we ask ourselves this, 3 questions at this point, really. Could it happen? We've answered that. Last week we said yes. There are fishes on the earth today, at least 4 kinds, that can swallow a man that we know of. And we talked about that. So it could happen even without a miracle. And we gave instances of people that have been swallowed and recovered alive after several days. Even a dog got swallowed one time by a sulfur bottom whale. Survived. Don't know how many days he was in there. He fell overboard, and 6 days later they caught the whale and cut him open, and there was the dog still barking. So we've handled, yes, even to our intellect. You know, I mean, even to your intellect, it could happen. Second question is, well, would it happen? It will if God wants it to. And the third question is, and the only important one, did it happen? And the answer is, beloved, yes, God's word has said so. So what's the problem? Now, chapter 2, verse 1. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord. Prayed to Jehovah, to the Lord his God, out of the fish's belly. Now this is where his body is. And said, I cried by reason of mine affliction to the Lord. He heard me out of the belly of Sheol, cried I, and you heard my voice. Now I want you to understand what's happening. This is not just about Jonah, it's about Jonah and Jesus. This same thing is what's happened to Jesus. It is a sneak preview, if you please, of coming attractions. When Jesus died and went to Sheol for 3 days and 3 nights, this is also about him. Would you read that with me? Matthew chapter 12. And I want you to read with me, beginning at verse 38. Certain of the scribes and Pharisees answered Jesus, saying, "Master, we would see a sign from you." But he answered and said unto them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign." May I do some corrective surgery here? Some of you super charismatics and Pentecostals, you're almost as bad. You won't even believe you're saved till you've spoken in tongues. You demand a sign. Why don't you just believe Jesus? He said, "If anyone comes unto me, I will in no wise cast you out." God wants faith. After that, he may give you a sign. But some of you are hung up on signs rather than just believing Jesus. Now, I speak in tongues. Now, listen to me. God says it is an evil, an adulterous generation that seeks after a sign. Some of you, it's like we won't believe God unless we see a sign. But can't God just be believed as he is? You believe God, trust God. As time goes on, you'll probably get a sign. Now, I want you to see, this isn't my personal opinion. I'm not allowed that. Jesus said, it is an evil and adulterous generation that seeks after a sign. The idea is, he's already told them he's the Messiah. He's already demonstrated everything, and they want another sign. But he's going to give them a sign. Now, you say, why wouldn't they believe him? They saw these miracles. Miracles? Listen to me. The miracles Jesus did not prove he was God come in the flesh, did not prove he was deity, did not prove he was the Messiah. All through the Old Testament, men did miracles in the name of Jehovah. Did that prove they were deity? Elijah raised a boy from the dead. Does this prove he's God? No, it only proved he was from God. Jesus is not claiming to only be from God. He's claiming to be God. And so all through the New Testament, they keep calling on him for a sign. And some of you, scratched your head over it. He just fed 5,000 people, and they said, "We want a sign." You know, when you feed 5,000 people from just a few fishes and a few loaves of bread, it's pretty good. But you see, in the Old Testament, Elisha and Elijah had multiplied food in the name of the Lord. So they were accustomed to things like this happening, not very often, but it had happened. They wanted a sign that he was deity, Messiah come in the flesh. God is with us, Emmanuel. So Jesus tells them here what the only sign of his deity is. Okay? The only sign Jesus offered says, "I am deity. I am the Messiah." Verse 39. "No sign shall be given to this generation except the sign of the prophet Jonah."